Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I remember why we usually have the children's program on this day. It is so that I only have to preach once. Rejoice, you brood of vipers. Because if you look at all the readings together, that is pretty much what it says. Rejoice, you brood of vipers. And does that make sense to you? Does it? I'm not seeing any heads nodding yes that this makes sense. But if you look deeper into it, it does make sense. Let's go to our first reading from Zephaniah. How many of you have ever read Zephaniah? That's what I thought. Zephaniah is one of those books that it's really hard to find because it's one of the minor prophets. And to tell you that Zephaniah is near Haggai probably doesn't help much. It is only three chapters long, and we don't tend to read it. And it's because it begins with wonderful words such as these. The word of the Lord has come to Zion. And here is the word of the Lord. "I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, says the Lord." And it gets worse. "I will sweep away humans and animals. I will sweep away the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. I will make the wicked stumble. I will cut off humanity from the face of the earth, says the Lord." Rejoice, right? So how do we get from "I'm going to wipe away everything" to that very last section of the very last chapter of Zephaniah, where we hear these words that sound so much gentler, so much more like the God that we want to worship? "Sing aloud, O daughter Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter Jerusalem." Because he says what you need to do. Exactly. That's why you need to rejoice. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. The Lord who said he was going to wipe you off the face of the earth because you heard the word of the Lord and turned back to him. It is time to rejoice because he has taken away the judgment against you. He has turned away your enemies. He is in your midst. You shall fear disaster no more. So we went from all of those words of judgment to rejoice. Rejoice. Because despite how you have turned away from God in the past, despite everything that you have done, despite all the reasons why God should wipe everything off and start over again, God has taken away your judgment. God has saved you from destruction. It says, on that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. Once again, we're told that God is with us, a warrior who gives victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Can you imagine God singing over you? Rejoicing over you, exulting over you because you've turned back to him. We talk all the time about praising God, but the idea that God sings over God's people and exults over God's people. Think about that. God singing over you, not just us singing praises to God, but God singing over us. And the idea that God is not far away, but God is in our midst. God is with us. And that is what we have in Jesus. God with us. You'll notice that today we, like last week, did not have a psalm from the book of Psalms. Instead, we have a passage from Isaiah. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Once again, I will not be afraid. Why? For the Lord God is my strength and my might and has become my salvation. God is our salvation. Shout aloud and sing for joy, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Again, not a far-off God, but a God who is with us, a God who is in our midst. And that passage from Philippians, Paul in prison singing, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Makes you want to burst into song, doesn't it? You know that song. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He rejoices despite being imprisoned. He rejoices because he knows why he's there and he knows who is caring for him. We touched on something similar during our Bible study this last week. And there was mention of Corrie Ten Boom. Have you read anything by Corrie Ten Boom? Okay, you probably read The Hiding Place if you've read anything. Tramp for the Lord. Mm-hmm. So she and her sister were in a Nazi concentration camp. And her sister Betsy would remind her that they needed to pray in all circumstances. And that sounds good for most of your life, except when you were in a concentration camp. And in the barracks that they were in, they had a severe outbreak of fleas. And Betsy said, we need to thank God for the fleas. And Corrie said, I think that's going a little too far. How in the world can we thank God for fleas? How do you thank God for fleas? Well, it turned out Betsy was right. Because the barracks were so infested with fleas, the Nazi guards did not want to go in there. And so Betsy and Corrie were able to conduct Bible studies without being disturbed. so they were able to thank God for that circumstance, to thank God even for fleas. And Paul, thanking God, despite being in prison, saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice, for the Lord is near." He says, "Do not worry about anything." There's so much about which we can worry, but he says, "Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And here's this wonderful promise, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. And after looking at that, the gospel lesson makes a little bit more sense. John looks at the crowds that come to be baptized by him, and he says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance." And they hear his words, and what do? Their hearts are changed, and they ask, "What should we do?" And he tells them, whoever has two coats should share with someone who has none. Whoever has food should share with those who have none. And the tax collectors come to him and ask, "And what should we do?" Well, this promise is for tax collectors, outcasts of society. He says, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed." And soldiers, even for soldiers who are probably not Romans, they could very easily be Jews. Whoever they are, they're collecting money from the Romans, the oppressors. So the promise is even for them. They ask, "What shall we do?" And they're told, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations, and be satisfied with your wages." And so the people, just like we heard in Zephaniah, judgment is removed from them. And that's why it makes sense at the end of the gospel. You hear all of these things. You hear that the Lord is coming. That his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary and to burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. And so with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. When you look at that at first, it doesn't sound like good news, but it is. That all those things that need to be destroyed will be destroyed. All the chaff will be burned away. And for those who listen to John's words and turn their life around, it meant that there were things in their life, chaff in their lives, that need to be burned away so that they could be gathered in. And that's our challenge in listening to these readings, is what chaff in our lives needs to be burned away. What do we need to do to turn our lives more fully to the path that God has chosen for us? What is it that we need to have burned away so that we can be gathered in with those who are rejoicing? How can we turn back to God so that we can be like Paul, even in prison, in all of our circumstances, rejoicing in God always? So that is the word of the Lord for us today. Rejoice, you brood of vipers. Rejoice, you who have not followed the path of God, because now it's your chance to turn back, to burn away those things in your life that need to be burned away, so that your hearts and your minds and your soul can be turned fully to God. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. For your judgment has been removed, and the Lord is in your midst.